What is going on, podcast land? This is Caffeinated Bible Chatter. We are back for another episode. I'm Kyle O'Shields. I'm sitting here with Dylan Brown, and we are ready to continue this series that we started. We kicked off last week. We didn't really get into it yet. Kicked it off last week, this series on the crowns, these rewards that we can earn at the judgment seat. But we're ready to get into that. But before we start, Dylan, let them know what you're drinking, what's going on.
Yeah, I'm happy to be here as always. I am drinking House Blend Starbucks pod out of the Keurig. Same thing I've been rocking with the raw honey and the almond milk. And this is a new cup for those via video.
Express yourself.
So this would be not a good thing to do, because especially if you're a liberal or anything like that, we actually don't want you to express yourself. We want you to yield yourself to Jesus. But there you go. It's a Christmas mug. So it was. We're getting a little low in the cabinet on what's clean and what's not. So that's what made the cut this go around. So
nice. All right. Well, I got this. It's blasphemy. Ooh.
The great value water.
Yes. These are rough. When the lid is like this and when you tighten it, it pops and keeps turning.
Yeah.
Don't buy that water.
Yeah, you can never trust turning that thing upside down. And you can drop that thing on the couch with the lid on it and it'll spill on the couch. 100%.
Yes, it will.
Dangerous.
But so I guess I'll just say what we mentioned last week. I'll just list the five crowns real quick.
Yeah.
So last week we talked about these. We gave a quick overview of these crowns, and then today we're going to hit two of those crowns in detail. But so those crowns that we mentioned last week and the ones we'll be going through are, the first one is the crown of righteousness, and I don't know what order he had them listed in, but what I got right here in front of me, the crown of righteousness, and that's in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 8, I think, and that is for loving Christ's return. Then you got the crown of life. That is in James 1:12, and that's for resisting temptation. And we also looked at where it's found in Revelation chapter 2, I think it was verse 10 or something, on dying a martyr for Christ. So the crown of life, you could still get it if you don't die a martyr, right?
That's right.
And then 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 is where the incorruptible crown is mentioned. And that's for faithfully running the Christian race. Next one is the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's mentioned in those first four verses. That's for being a faithful minister. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it talks about the crown of rejoicing. And that is for leading people to Jesus Christ. Being a soul winner. So those are those five crowns listed. And then we'll hit two of them here today.
Yeah. So I will say, Big Kai, I had planned on hitting three.
That's right.
Yeah.
Sorry. Okay.
All right. Let's make sure I wasn't throwing a crazy wrench in the middle of it. So we plan on hitting really the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory in this episode, and then finishing up the series, 3-week series on the crown of rejoicing and the incorruptible crown. So what I've pretty much, you know, kind of laid out when looking at some stuff and jotting some stuff down is pretty much how we obtain, anyway, what we're going to study is how do we get those crowns? Because that's what we all care about. I mean, we want to know, okay, they're there, they're available to the believer. We've talked so much in detail about not only do we believe that we can receive them, but you know that we believe that those things will be used to build New Jerusalem, to perhaps reflect Christ's glory for all of eternity, all those things. And so, you know, we got to figure out, okay, how do I get those? That's important. So one verse that I maybe would start off as we kind of dive into that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a passage that we go to so often, and it's specifically the context is the judgment seat of Christ, really starting in verse 10, or verse 11, where he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So that's the foundation. It's Christ in us. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. All right, so we're talking about the building aspect. And then there's also wood, hay, and stubble, which is the first three, gold, silver, precious stones we've talked about so much would picture eternal things, and those wood, hay, and stubble would picture temporal things. And the key verse here in this, and we'll probably break down this whole passage as we land the plane in this week's episode. But the word I'm trying to get to is verse 14, which says, if any man's work abide, which means to remain, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And so we talked a lot last week about how crown, associated with crowns, two key words are rewards, because that's what the crowns are. They're not just given because you're a Christian. They're not just given because, you are saved, of course, but they're given based on works. They're rewards, and rewards come because of something that has been done or earned. And we also talked about an inheritance and how that's connected. And this is not to be confused with the inheritance of 1 Peter, which is something that is reserved in heaven, eternity with Christ. That is part of our inheritance of being believers. But there's also a part of the inheritance that you can earn and work for through your life in Jesus Christ, that you can receive these things one day. And so, it's important that we remember that not everybody is actually going to, the reality is there may be a lot of people that we know, majority of Christians that we know, that actually will never receive these crowns. Now, again, I don't know, maybe there's guys that would know this and maybe with further study, you could figure it out, but I don't know if you can receive multiple of these crowns. Like, I don't know if that would do any good. Like if you can, somebody can get four crown of lives versus two, because if you could, then four would be better than two. But I don't know how all that works, and I'm not sure if that's even a thing. But it's obviously going to be known when that day gets here, when the judgment seat of Christ gets here, and that rolls over into your inheritance for the millennium. It's going to be known who gets what. And we've talked about this in the past on this episode, but some people are going to go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, which happens right after the judgment seat, and they're going to have nice robes. And it's going to be obvious to the church, to the whole body of believers, wow, look what that guy gave his life to. And then there's going to be some people that come to the marriage supper of the Lamb naked. Now, that sounds crazy to you. Then I have no idea what episode we talked about that on, Big Kai. I don't know. Oh, marriage, did we talk about? I think we did an episode. It's on the Great White Throne Judgment one, probably.
Yeah, during the end time series we were doing.
Yeah, so you could go back and listen to the Great White Throne Judgment episode, if that's what it was specifically called. I can't remember. But it's in that end time stuff, and we talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. It wouldn't be Great White Throne Judgment. That's stupid. It would be – I don't think it was associated with judgment seat. It would be whatever is in between the judgment seat and the second coming episode. So it's in one of those. But you can go back and listen to that. But so – not everybody's going to be receiving these things. It's not going to be, it's like we've said before, and my pastor said this months back, and it's just really stuck with me the way he said it. But that is that God is no socialist in eternity. And a lot of Christians think that. A lot of Christians think, we're all just going to get up there and sing Kumbaya together. And we most certainly are going to get around the throne and praise the Lord. And it's going to be about him. But you can't deny the fact that there is a lot of references that talks about the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he uses the word us. Now, again, I'm not, you would say, well, Dylan, why are you're trying to make this about us getting glory all of a sudden? I'm really not, but I'm just trying to tell you what the wording says of our King James text, and we believe every word's perfect. And so, go back and listen to some of those episodes. But not everybody's going to be getting rewards, so we want to know, not everybody's going to be getting crowns, so we want to know, how is it that we obtain these things? Well, Kyle, we've kind of already dove into it, but Kyle, if you want to read 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, I just read verse 14 a moment ago, but just to kind of on this idea as we dive into it, that you're not guaranteed a crown. I'm not guaranteed a crown. And that will certainly be why some people are ashamed versus some people being confident. But go ahead and read verse 12 through 15 if you've got that, Big Kyle.
Yeah. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Okay, so I read verse 14 earlier. So there's going to be some people that their works, they abide, they remain, and praise God. That means they were eternal things, which is going to result in reward, according to verse 14. But then verse 15, you do have to leave room for the carnal Christian. It says, if any man's work again shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So you say, well, man, all my, you know, somebody could say, well, I'm just living for eternity. Well, if that would be good, a good thing to say and a good thing to live. But if I say those things, my life doesn't back that up, and I'm really trying to invest everything for temporal things down here, then one day I'm actually going to suffer loss. That's why somebody can be ashamed at his coming, because it's like, well, dang, why in the world did I live my life for riches and pleasures here, and now I'm going to eternity, and I didn't give a rip about what was to come? There's going to be a lot of Christians in that boat, especially in Laodicea. But notice it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is picturing Lot when Lot was saved, you know, out of Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Lot leave with when he left Sodom and Gomorrah? He didn't bring anything with him. He got out of the city, and that was about it. And that's really going to be the truth for some believers, is they're going to be in with Jesus for eternity, and that's about it. Now, somebody could say, I know, this is what they'll say. People will say, well, Dylan, that's good enough for me. And for some reason, we think that sounds super spiritual, but it's actually not spiritual, because the Lord told us to live our lives for that day that we're going to be judged. And so I'm not, you know, I don't take the fake spirituality comments like that and actually put any weight to them. I think, you just don't understand eschatology in your Bible. Because the reality is, people that are like that say, you know, they don't invest their life for temporal, I mean, for eternal things, on that day, they will suffer loss. It'd be a bad day for them, because everything they've given their life for will be burned up. And yet they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. So what that means is, man, they are the only thing that is avoiding the fire, because they're still bought by the blood of Christ. Yeah. Okay. Another reference I would read to you as we dive into this quickly is 2 Timothy 2:5. And we're going to come back to this reference and probably go back to 1 Corinthians 3, but 2 Timothy 2:5 says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So the reality is, we are not going to be crowned if we live our life for temporal things. And we are not going to be crowned if we try to do this Christian life our way. You say, well, Dylan, and these people really don't say this to me. I just always imagine people saying this. Some people say some dumb things sometimes. But I picture someone saying, well, you know, Dylan, I kind of got this deal with God, you know, that I'm just, this is what I'm here to do. This is my purpose. No. If you're saved, your purpose is to win souls, to build up people in the faith, and to be established in missions and local churches. That's your mission. Whether you're giving yourself to that or not, that's your mission. And we know that because our life is to model the Apostle Paul's, and that's what Paul's mission was. And so you're not going to be crowned except you strive lawfully, except you do it God's way. And God's laid out a path and a plan that he wants for your life. And if you don't do it his way, you won't be crowned. And so those are some important things that I think, just to kind of, as we dive into this, would be important to lay out.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know what you got planned, but Luke 19 is what was coming to my mind during talking about these rewards and being a soul winner or not doing anything. And we can be naked and ashamed, that we mentioned a minute ago. But Luke 19, I'm sure everyone's read it. It's that parable of the pounds, right? It talks about, I don't have to read all the verses, but Luke 19, starting in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called these servants unto him, verse 13. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. So you can see how Luke 19 is a picture of Christ going. He's returned, right? Now he's called his servants unto him. Well, that's what we're going to do when he calls the bride, the body of Christ up. We're going to be called in front of him, right? We're going to be standing there. But there's an example here of people that are doing things and people that are not. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou have thou authority over 10 cities. And then the second one, same thing. He took the pound, he gained 5 pounds, and he told him he has authority over 5 cities. And you get to the last one. And another came saying, Lord, verse 20, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So this third servant, he took the pound and did nothing, right? That's that's an example of somebody that got saved, right? They received that free gift. They had the foundation there that 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, but then this person did nothing to build on that foundation, right? And at the end, you get down to verse 22, 23, he actually takes that pound, the 1 pound that servant had, takes it away from him and gives it to the servant that made the 10 pounds, right? So,
right.
And that's a look into, they were having authority over cities, right? So that's a look into after that judgment seat, going into the millennial reign and all that. I mean, are we going to stand there ashamed for 1,000 years, right? Not being able to rule and reign with Christ, or are we going to be like that first servant that was busy about the things of Christ, right? Absolutely. He had authority over a lot. So that Luke 19 just has a lot of connection with this, I think.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I think it's funny because, you know, I said earlier that God's no socialist in eternity. What's funny, based on Luke 19, you could almost make an argument that he is so unsocialistic that he is, I mean, he's daggum capitalistic. The rich get richer.
Yeah.
The rich get richer in eternity. So
it ain't upwards.
It ain't upwards. The Lord Jesus is not just passing out prizes around here. He's not like, does anybody else not have a crown? Is there somebody I can get? You know, he's not doing that. That's a great example, and that's a great passage that definitely parallels that. And I would encourage you to, as the listener, to study those two things out, Luke 19 again and 1 Corinthians 3, and you study all this stuff out with the judgment seat and rewards and just how deeply it's connected. All right. So like I said, we're breaking down those first three, and this is not in order of how they're laid out in the Word of God. It's just the way that we laid them out, really, because of how what we wanted to hit and what we didn't want to hit yet. So Kyle already laid out the 5 in general that we believe. And I did say last week that there are some people that believe there's more than 5 crowns, all the way up to 7. And I'd have to listen to somebody lay out their reasoning for why there's 7. I just know that some people believe that. I could definitely see how somebody could believe there's 6 because of Philippians 4:1. But we said last week that Philippians 4:1 seems to be connected with the crown of rejoicing, which is found in 1 Thessalonians 2. So that's why we believe there's 5. And that's the most common belief, for dispensational Bible believers anyway. But so specifically this week, we're hitting those first three, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. And so again, what we're trying to lay out is, how do we get those? Well, we know, like we said, they're certainly connected with works, certainly connected with us yielding ourselves to the right things, to eternal things, to Christ's mission, to things that are going to redound to his glory. So that's an overarching theme. We know that is true, but we want to get some specifics, and we want to lay out some of these passages and dive into them and say, hey, okay, how is it specifically that these passages are saying that I can receive these? So number one, the first crown again that we're kind of diving. Some of these will not, they're just not that deep because it doesn't give us that much information on them, but we'll just try to lay them out as specifically as we can. But the first one again is the crown of righteousness. So Kyle, if you want to grab 2 Timothy 4:8, but it's the crown of righteousness. And so really what I've laid out, and if you as a listener or Kyle or anybody may see something else in the text, like not something that you would disagree, because I'm just literally going verbatim for what it says, but maybe you would see another reason or another way we can gain these rewards. But I've laid it out like this, that the crown of righteousness, there's two things that can be true about us that result in this crown. Okay, the crown of life, that's the second one we're hitting today, that there's two things we can do that result in that crown. The crown of glory, I believe there's three things specifically that we can do to result in that crown. So that's the way I see it. And so we'll lay that out. So Kyle, if you've got 2 Timothy 4:8, what I have laid out here, and Kyle already said it, but the first thing that's key in receiving this crown is we must love his appearing. And we've laid that out before. But go ahead and read verse 8 in there, big Kyle.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Okay, and we've cross-referenced that in the past to say to 1 John 2:28, which is talking about some being some will love his appearing. I think it's the word that you know, some will be confident as appearing and some will be ashamed. And we would say, just very practically and looking at several different references, well, why would one person be confident and why would one person be ashamed? Well, it's because of 1 Corinthians 3 thing. It's because of what they invested their life in. If you live for eternity, then you're going to be happy when eternity gets here. It's just really that simple. If you live for the temporal, then once the temporal is behind you, you're going to be living in regret. And I it's really just about that simple. And so that's one of the things. So you have to ask yourself at this point in your life. Now, I say it all the time. I'm not looking for the rapture. I don't want the rapture to happen right now. Now, I know that doesn't have any say on when it will happen, but I'm just honest enough to say I want more time to yield myself to the work of the Lord for the judgment seat and for these things we're talking about. But that shouldn't change the fact that we can analyze our lives and say, okay, am I living in a way that is saying I am looking for him to return versus I'm living in a way that's, the Bible talks about some will be sleeping. Believers, Christians will be sleeping and they will be as a drunk man. They will not be sober minded and they will not be it's because they're doing their own thing and completely those things of eternal value and of Christ returning, those things are completely out of sight, out of mind. And so you can, you analyze that for yourself. But the second thing that I have listed here that's specific for this crown is that we must finish strong. So we're called to a race. You get saved, you enter the race of the Christian life. Paul, calls it in a couple places, 1 Corinthians 9, Hebrews chapter 12. But it is a race, no doubt. It's also a fight. And so look one verse ahead, Big Cal, if you've got verse 7 of that text in 2 Timothy, and read verse 7 if you would.
Yeah, 4 verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Okay, so I say that. So not only do we need to love his appearing, because we see that in verse 8 where he says, henceforth, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness, not me only, but all those that love his appearing. So there's a lot. It's very black and white. It's telling us how that's connected. But if you're looking at your Bible or looking at the verse, you'll see that verse 7 and verse 8 is actually one sentence. Verse 7 is not a complete sentence. Verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there's a colon. And punctuation is very important in the Bible. And then he says, henceforth. So in other words, like, hey, because of all this, because of what I just said, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. That's what Paul says in verse 7 and verse 8. And so it lets us know that, man, if someone wants this crown, they need to be living in light of his return, loving his appearing. But that should drive them to finishing strong, whether that is, finishing strong until the rapture, if you're alive when the rapture happens, which good chance you will be, or if that's, going strong and finishing strong until the day that you draw your last breath and die. Whatever it is, it's connected there specifically with finishing strong. Now, it's important that we say that because there are, and Kyle, if you want to grab Philemon verse 24, Actually, just stay in 2 Timothy. Just stay in 2 Timothy. I'm going to get you to read verse 10 in a second. But I say all that to say this. There are obviously going to be a lot of people that don't finish strong. And it should draw our minds back to that verse, and I think it was 3 John that we laid out last week that says, Revelation 3, I think it was Revelation 3. Anyway, Book of Revelation talks about it, and 3 John talks about it. Talks about receiving a full reward, and then Revelation talks about let no man take that crown.
Yes. Well, 2 John 1:8.
2 John 1:8. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead and read. Yeah, if you've got it, go ahead and read it.
Yeah, 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward.
Okay, so how is it that we could lose some things? Well, not finishing strong, for sure. That would certainly be part of it. And that can look like a lot of different things that could pull us away from finishing strong, but that'd be a huge thing. So there's a lot of examples in Scripture of somebody not finishing strong, and we probably know of a lot of personal examples and just living our lives that we've seen people be hot at one point and then not be hot later on in their life. And I feel like it should always be the other way around, but it's crazy how that still happens. Demas is a guy that I always talk about every time. I'm pretty sure I've probably talked about him, and I've done this same little study. I know I've done it at the church that I'm at like 3 times in like 4 different sermons. But this guy named Demas, he did not finish strong, at least based on what we have record of in the Word of God. So he's a good example of this. And it kind of shows us what'll steal us from being finishing strong. So Kyle, if you've got 2 Timothy, so stay there. I'm gonna get Kyle to read 2 Timothy 4:10, but first I'm gonna read Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. This is what Paul says about Demas. It says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. Okay, 4 guys. He says, my fellow laborers. So Paul is saying that Demas is one of his fellow laborers when it comes to this the mission of planting churches. Demas is one of his fellow laborers. Okay, why is that such a big deal? Well, because that was around AD 62, give or take. But around that year, AD 62. All right. Well, Kyle has 2 Timothy 4:10, which is around AD 68. So it's probably about 6 years later. Well, we know, if nothing else, even if the year is slightly off, what we know is 2 Timothy is later than Philemon, because 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote, because he actually is talking about, we read the verse where he says, I've finished my course. He's done. He's at the end of his life. He's getting ready to be beheaded. But listen to what he says in verse 10 about Demas 6 years later after he calls him a fellow laborer.
Yeah, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens, to Galatia, Titus, unto Dalmatia.
Yeah, so, Demas goes in just a 6-year window, goes from being a fellow laborer of Paul in the mission to going to being a someone that has forsaken Paul and his work. And what is it that caused him to forsake Paul? It's having loved this present world. Yeah. I mean, it could be a thousand different things that pull our attention, but one of those thousand things most likely is going to be connected with loving this present world. Just getting comfortable, just wanting pleasure. It doesn't even have to be sinful things. It can be things that are not wrong, but they're just not designed to take over my life. And that's what happened to Demas. And so if we want the crown of righteousness, we got to love his appearing, and we've got to finish strong. It's 1 Timothy 4:1. I was going to pull it up. It shouldn't shock us that this is going to continue to be a thing and something we have to be on guard on, because 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and we would certainly say we're in the latter times, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we got to be on guard for that. That will cause us for someone to take our crown, according to Revelation, or for us to not receive a full reward, as 2 John said that Kyle read earlier. So that's the crown of righteousness. That's what I would say laid out clearly is two ways. Maybe you can go find some, you know, study it out, find some more. But two ways for sure that is tied with receiving that crown one day. But secondly, we were going to lay out the crown of life. Now, I will say this, and Kyle, if you want to go to James 1:12.
Yeah.
I will say this, that the crown of life definitely has some tribulational context to it a lot of times, like especially in the book of James, as we're about to read, and even in Revelation 2. Now, Revelation 2 is technically the church age, but those churches, also those seven churches, also represent seven churches that are going to be in the tribulation. There's just no denying that. Even though it's not the church age anymore, it's a deep study. But so you can make an argument this is mainly geared towards tribulational saints, but I believe we can still receive this because of the basic principles that cause us to cause someone to receive it. So go ahead. The first thing, number one, in order to receive the crown of life one day, someone must endure trials or temptations. They've got to endure trials and temptations. So go ahead and read James 1:12, big guy.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Okay. And so don't just think temptation in the sense of like, you know, a bad thought running through your mind, like to sin or something. And you're like, oh, and you're fighting it off. So a lot of times temptation is like temptation and trials or tribulations. Those three words are used a lot of times synonymously. And so that could be any type of anything that the Lord allows in your life that is he wants to use that to strengthen your faith. And so I'll say more about that in a second. But it's really this crown's based on how are you going to respond to hard times in your life? Is it going to drive you deeper in your faith? Is it going to drive you away from the faith? And we've all seen people that have, it's done one of two things. And normally, you normally don't stay the same after a deep trial. You're normally going to grow in the Lord, or you're going to push back and you know, your relationship's going to diminish with the Lord. Okay, so that's one way to endure trials or temptations. But secondly, and we talked about this last week, and that is martyrdom. And man, I wish there was a more fancy way of saying that, because I'm just not interested. I really am just not interested in martyrdom and, you know, dying, someone doing something like that to me. That would be terrible. That sip needed to happen before I read this verse, big cow. But Revelation 2:10 says, fear not. Now, again, this is to the church of Smyrna. So let's give it some, you know, there's some tribulational things sometimes to these seven churches, but we also say, that we also know that these were seven literal churches when John was writing this. And we also know that they picture different time periods in the 2000-year church age that we're in now. So very possible to receive this crown one day. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so pretty clearly laid out, those are the two ways someone can receive the crown of life. Now, I specifically want to kind of deep dive a little bit more on the first point that we made, and that's enduring trials or temptations. And how is it that we would do that? Well, Kyle, if you want to grab James 1, verse 2 through 4, and then I'm going to grab Romans 5. So I said that it's really that, you know, things come into our life and they're crappy things that stink, and you have the ability to respond to those. Everything, our life is really just about choices and responses to things, and especially the Christian life. And, you know, you have the ability to respond properly in faith in the Lord, and or you have, you know, the ability, unfortunately, to respond in anger and whatever other emotion it may be that drives you away from the Lord. But go ahead and read James 1, verse 2 through 4.
My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Okay, so you see this process that results in it starts with a trial or temptation, and it ends in this patience, and patience does a work in our life. Well, Romans 5 is a very synonymous passage. Romans 5 verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. So James said, what was the specific wording of James verse 2?
Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations.
Okay, so he says, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then here Paul in Romans 5 says, but we glory in tribulations. Both of those things are that's easy preaching, hard living. Like, wow, like, yes, I'm so grateful for this hard thing in my life. Yeah. Well, how is it that we would have the ability to even maybe do that? Well, because I'm taking a step back and prioritizing our Christian life over everything else and saying, hey, God's going to do something in this. So it says, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You can see how tribulation and temptations are synonymous. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So this process, if responded to properly, it always leads. It'll lead into this aspect of growth. That's why James says, let patience have her perfect work. Patience is hard. The process of building that, it's hard, but it is doing a perfect work. And, you know, according to Philippians 1:6, the Lord is working on us, and he's always going to be working on us until the day of Christ, which is the rapture. And so, and we can find comfort in that, and we can respond properly to that. And that's directly connected with the crown of life. So I would certainly consider that. And then the third crown that we wanted to dive into, and that is the crown of glory. The crown of glory. So, Kyle, if you want to grab 1 Peter 5, 4. 1 Peter 5, 4. And that's really actually, I'm going to go there too, because that's where we're going to hang out for just a second.
All right.
Here we go. Read chapter 5. Yeah, and so this is, again, the crown of glory. So go ahead and read verse 4.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Okay, so this is, you know, most likely this is a crown that is for a pastor, because you can see 1 Peter 5, 1, it talks about elders, and it's talking about the oversight of the body of Christ and all these things. But I will say that I believe that this could extend to anything, to anyone that is doing anything, anything that's pastoral in nature. The reason I say pastoral in nature, and I didn't say that anyone that is in any type of pastoral role, is because, like a lady, for instance, a lady is not going to be, if she's in a biblical ministry, she's not going to be a pastor. If she's in a biblical ministry, she's not going to be in a pastoral role. But she may be doing, she may be involved in things that have pastoral applications to them. And what I mean by that is like discipleship, for instance, or a Sunday school class or something like that. Those things are very pastoral. Discipleship, you know, we do discipleship one-on-one at our church where someone's taking the word of God and pouring their life into someone else. That's a very pastoral thing. And a lady would do that with a lady and a guy with a guy. So that's a very pastoral thing. It's overseeing a soul.
Yeah, and so that's still feeding the flock and being in sample to the flock, as verse 3 says.
Absolutely, yeah. So I think that these things would really extend, this crown of glory, I believe, would extend to anyone that is overseeing souls. And so in doing that, there's really three things I've laid out that are specific. And again, you could probably study this out, and if you want to get really technical, probably lay out more. But the first thing that if we want this crown of glory is according to verse 2, is we need to feed God's people faithfully. And so verse 2 said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. So, man, you got to be faithful in that. That includes sound doctrine. You know, that includes consistency. That includes, you know, always being studied up and investing the word of God, rightly divided, rightly contextualized, all those things. But there's a faithful aspect to that. So it's not just I'm just every once in a while pouring the word of God into somebody, but it's a faithful known thing about your life. That's what you've given your life to. And so that's certainly part of it. So it says feed the flock of God. So it's feeding God's people faithfully. But secondly, we see here that we must lead God's people with the right motive. So we have to lead God's people, and our motive behind it actually makes sense. I mean, actually matters. So Kyle, if you actually want to grab 1 Corinthians 13:3 again, I knew we'd go back here eventually. So Dylan, why do you say that we must lead God's people with the right motive? Okay, well, we see in verse 2.
You mean 3:13?
3:13. Yeah. Sorry. Is that yeah?
I went to 13:3.
Oh, okay. Yeah, 3:13. So why do we say lead God's people with the right motive? Well, verse 2 again in 1 Peter 5 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Well, what is that? Well, that's certainly leadership. So taking the oversight thereof, we're just taking the words literally, not by constraint, but willingly. So it's not this irresistible force, like I'm making you do this, okay? And then it also says, not for filthy lucre. So you're not doing it for money. You're not doing it for an ulterior motive. You're not doing this because you know that person's going to, it's not this whole, I'm going to scratch your back so you scratch my back thing. That's godless ministry. It's not with an ulterior motive. It's doing it because we just want to love people and care for souls. And we're doing it because we want to please the Lord first and foremost. We want to obey his word. And then you skip down to verse 3, and it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. So it's this whole thing, and this was big back in the day in these really hardcore IFB fundamental churches. But like we're pastors, and it's probably still a thing, but pastors are lording over their flock. Like that guy's a celebrity. Now, I think you ought to treat your pastors right. You ought to treat your pastor and honor him. Give honor where honor's due is what the word of God says. But they almost like have this celebrity status thing where if they say, you know, if they can pretty much pry into people's life into such a weird, uncomfortable, unscriptural way. And because they're the pastor, they literally control the believer's lives. That's not biblical. That's lording over someone. Every single believer has individual priesthood. And so they have, there's certain things in their life they have to make the call on. Now, I'm not saying a pastor shouldn't call out another, a believer in their church. That's part of oversight. If they're doing something wrong, they most certainly should. But you have this lording aspect or this doing things through constraint where people are in bondage to a man rather than just actually yielding themselves to Jesus Christ under the umbrella of that local church. There's a big difference between those two things. And so the motives matter. So I have Kyle at 1 Corinthians 3:13. We talk about this. The motives matter at the judgment seat. That's why it's connected with his crown. So go ahead and read that, big cow.
Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Okay, so the key in that verse I wanted to hit on is that the fire will try. Read the last phrase of that verse again.
And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
It'll try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's not just the magnitude of a work. A work can be big and can be flashy and can be just, it can look amazing through the eyes of Americans. But if the motive is wrong behind it, then it's going to disintegrate in that fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Because he's trying of what sort it is. Why was it done? Was it for his glory? Was it for my glory? He's going to try all those things. And that's exactly what he's laying out in 1 Peter 5 when it comes to feeding the flock. Hey, not with constraint, not for filthy lucre's sake, not for money, not lording over people. Man, just doing it willingly with a ready mind. That's what it says. And so our motive is so massive. So I'll again call your attention to 2 Timothy 2:5 that I read earlier, where he says, and if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So that applies to motives. Hey, Dylan, what if I do the right thing, but I do it for the wrong reason? Pointless. I mean, maybe souls get saved and that'd be good, but as far as your judgment seat, pointless. And so we always got to be checking our motives. It's such a massive thing. Why do we do what we do? And because it's going to follow us all the way to the judgment seat of Christ. So, and we can go back to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. So, crown of glory. How do we get it? Feed God's people faithfully. Lead God's people with the right motives. And then thirdly, lead them not only by word, but by actions. And Kyle already made mention of this, but we saw in verse 3 where it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So certainly a pastor, what should they do? They should not only teach what they're teaching, but they should lead with their life. And those things should be just working at the same, you know, in the same direction. But that's so massive because I don't know if you ever heard the saying, and it's very true. And Kyle, if you want to go to Philippians 3:17, but that there's a saying that people will say a lot. That's why it's a saying. But they'll say that some things are caught more than they're taught. And that's true. That really is true. I heard some people say that evangelism is like that. Like you can talk about evangelism, you can preach about evangelism, and I think you should do all those things. I mean, we've done it on here. But sometimes there's just certain things that they're easier caught than taught. Like someone sees someone else modeling it, and they're like, I want to do that with my life. And we find this from, you know, first, I mean, we find this with Christ's ministry, for one. I mean, he would teach them, and then he would do things in front of them, and then he would allow them to do as he was doing. But with Paul's ministry, we see this a lot too. And go ahead and read Philippians 3:17. But God, this is why Paul could make comments like he's about to make in this verse.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample.
So he says to follow him, which, well, somebody would say, well, that's bold. He says to follow them, but he says you can follow us because of the ensample that we are. Philippians 4:9, he says this to the church of Philippi. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. So you not only heard me teaching you about them, but you watched me do them. He says, do those things, do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul can, man, he taught, there's so many references we could run on this, but he consistently does this. Another one, and Kyle, if you want to grab 2 Thessalonians 3:9. Actually, no, grab 1 Thessalonians 1:5-6. I'm sorry.
1 Thessalonians 1:5-6.
Yep.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost.
So notice that he says, you know, of course, coming there preaching and all that, and preaching is part of it. But he says, for ye know, you know what manner of men we were among you. He's saying, hey, you saw what we modeled in front of you. And that had a play on how those people responded and received the word of God. So it's such a massive thing. Such a massive thing. So those three things are connected with the crown of glory that we can find in 1 Peter 5. Feed God's people faithfully, lead God's people with the right motives, and lead them not only by word, but by action. Model those things in front of them. And those things, according to the text here, and crown of glory is an interesting crown. You can do some more study on it, but there's actually some Old Testament references on there as well, which would be an interesting study. But those things are laid out for the New Testament. And man, those are things that we should be giving our life to. Crown of glory, those three things. Again, the crown of life, endure trials or temptations, or die for the cause of Christ. However far you want to go with that one. And then the crown of righteousness, which is loving his appearing and finishing your race strong. And so we'll do the same thing with the next two crowns next week. and just lay out scripture like we do every week. Try to do every week. Hey, this is what it says. Let's try to apply it. Let's bring the Lord glory by doing so.
Yeah. Yeah. I think as we go through this, just think of that 2 John 1:8 or that, I think I mentioned it last time, that 2 Corinthians 13:5. They both say, look at yourself, examine yourself, right? Yep. Examine yourself and are you keeping the faith, right? These crowns we're listing, am I doing these things, right? Is my life being that example for people, right? So this is all definitely very applicable to everyone, right? But all right, so that's the first three crowns, and we will hit the last two next week, which is what? The incorruptible crown and the crown of rejoicing?
Those last two. Yep. And I will say a quick another plug. I think we do this a lot recently, but whatever platform you listen on, if you haven't left a review, please leave a review. That will help us out. Or if you're on YouTube, subscribe and like and comment on the videos. That will help the algorithm, and we'll greatly appreciate that.
Yes.
Thank you so much. All right.
Well, thanks for listening. We will see y'all next week.